Brian, thank you for coming and opening the word today. Let's welcome Brian Brookins. Thank you, man.
Thank you, man.
We are glad you're here.
Thank
you. This is a good group of people.
This is a great group of people, and it's wonderful to be here. Thank you, Pastor Bill. Thank you for the invitation. Pastor Bill and Elizabeth have been friends for many years. Our kids did a lot together. One of my sons just was married. He's the oldest. He's an attorney. He married an attorney. And we had the privilege of just having the ceremony with about 50 other attorneys and family and just connections there in those relationships. Three of our boys went to Texas A&M. Any Aggies here? Okay. And then Caleb, you met, is in the Army and his buddy with him. We have a Marine in Quantico who's going to flight school. And thank you. And out of six kids, my only girl married and stayed home. So she's the favorite. And she and her husband live in Davie. And you got to hear from her pastor, Roby Barnes, who preached, I believe, Pastor Bill, while you're away. So I was reminiscing about this church because I've been here in South Florida pastoring for 32 years at Riverside. And Beth and I were talking this week, and I said, you remember we went to Boca Community when it went by another name to a concert? We went to hear the Oak Ridge Boys in that concert series. And she said, No, it wasn't the Oak Ridge Boys. I said, are you sure? I said, was it the Gatlin Brothers? She goes, no. Jackson 5? So after we named 7 or 8 groups, we couldn't remember, but it was unforgettable. And I was reflecting on the history of this church and the transitions you've been through. And thanking God for you and your faithfulness and your presence. Now, I pastor a church, as Pastor Bill described, which is in the inner city. It's really in a middle, lower middle class income area. We're extremely diverse, even more multicultural probably than here, than this beautiful fellowship. And because of that, we're a little bit hotter in our flavor. So if I raise my voice today, get excited, just play along, because I want to be myself. If you go to sleep, snore loudly, because it will help me. I just need some response. As we turn to Matthew 6 and 7, so if you would open God's word to Matthew chapter 6 and 7, I want to preach on spiritual health, on true spirituality, and specifically on the topic of prayer from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the greatest sermon ever preached, the greatest sermon recorded. It's Jesus himself teaching us about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, to be a follower of Jesus. And this fits so well with what you've just done 100 days in the Gospel of Matthew, talking about spiritual health. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you today. And what I'd like to do before I read the scripture is just go to God in prayer. Would you agree with me in prayer? Lord, we come to you now in this moment. I pray for grace, for help, for the anointing of your Spirit to proclaim this glorious truth. And I pray that you would help us to receive it, to open our hearts, to respond, to understand, and to respond with faith. This is your word. And we pray that we would respond accordingly and be transformed as we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin in Matthew 6, verse 5. Read verses 5 through 14, and then from chapter 7, just 4 or 5 verses 7 through 11. The title for this message is Pray Like This. The words of Jesus. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give things to those who ask him? Decades ago, I found myself in a personal crisis. I started 32 years ago at Riverside Church, got married a few months later, and began the journey of marriage and pastoring. And just a few years into that journey, I sincerely thought I was just going to shipwreck. My father was a senior pastor at the time, and they were just getting ready to hand the church off to me, and I went to him, and I resigned. And he laughed. He laughed at me, and he said, "Well, you know, you don't resign to me, you resign to God. He actually called you, so if he accepts your resignation, fine. Otherwise, I'll see you tomorrow." It was a real crisis, though, and in the midst of the crisis, some very ugly things were being exposed and revealed. Sin, pride, selfishness, anger. And I really found myself to be in a place of... Now, this is not pastor speak, but truly in a place of desperation. And as I looked at my life, I had to admit, you know, I actually teach people how to pray, and I don't pray. I mean, I really don't pray. In fact, I'm unable to pray. Now, that may sound like, well, that's just hyperbole, but, you know, if you think about a marathon runner, if we have any runners here, you know, if you're going to run a marathon, you got to train. And some of you may have had this experience where you said, "I'm going to run a marathon," and you go out to train and you run, you know, half a block, and then you're done. I can't even, much less get around the block. I can't get to the end of the block. And so then you go back home. You just like turn around, go back home. A few days later, you try again, and you're confronting your lack of capacity, your inability. And that was my prayer life. Now, when that was combined with, and remember, I'm a pastor. When that was combined with this moment of desperation where I really thought life was going to completely unravel, I cried out to God. And I said, "God, I'm a mess. I am not praying. I cannot pray. I'm unable to pray. I am a hypocrite in that I actually teach people to do something I have no idea how to do. Help me to pray." Now, I didn't know it at the time. It didn't feel like it. I was completely unaware of it. But this was my greatest spiritual moment to date. Because that prayer is actually a marvelous word picture and description of what prayer really is. That prayer when it is genuine prayer, is not just raw and honest and transparent, but it positions us in a place for authentic relationship with God and spiritual transformation that is fueled by human humility and brokenness and receiving the grace of God. And that you can actually take that prayer and remove, Lord, I'm a mess, I'm unable to pray, and you can substitute a lot of things as the direct object there. I'm unable to love, I'm unable to give, I'm unable to trust, I'm unable to stop doing this. God, I'm a hypocrite, I pretend that that's not the case. I may even talk to others about how to do these things I don't do and I'm unable to do. God, would you help me? Jesus describes here in prayer, in his teaching on prayer, instruction that will help you no matter how far you've gone in your relationship with Christ. There's actually help here if you're brand new, you don't even know the Lord, you're just coming in to discover the things of the Lord, or if you've been walking with the Lord like me for 80, 90, 100 years. Well, that was supposed to be a little bit funny. Some of you are saying, yeah, he looks it. For the mature and the new, Jesus' instruction creates, informs, and transforms as we receive his truth. Now, I'd like you, these are not my 3 points, but I just want you to look at the passage in 3 parts because I want to give you points of reference here so you can kind of hang the text in 3 sections to help you track with it, okay? He gives an introduction, verses 5 through 8, an introduction where he, in that part, he dismantles a lot of what we think about prayer. The tone of it is, don't do this, don't do what you've heard, don't do what you've seen. It's fitting with much of the Sermon on the Mount. It has this beware tone. It's a warning, it's a correction, it's a course adjustment, a paradigm shift. Then the second section is the model prayer, where Jesus actually tells us, pray then like this, follow this model. And then the third section in chapter 7, 7 through 11, I would just see as the conclusion where Jesus drives home the nature of prayer in this way that really builds faith and just launches us into a life of prayer. So just think, introduction, model prayer, conclusion, all right? I'm going to summarize the teaching in 3 words, 3 words. Word number 1, ask, ask. The heart of prayer is asking. If I had to give 1 synonym for prayer and the activity of prayer, it would be the 3-letter word ask, A-S-K. And it permeates all 3 sections, the introduction, the model prayer, and the conclusion. When you look at the introduction, Jesus tells you, listen, do not try to impress other people. In fact, it offends me when you are worried about what others hear and are thinking when you pray. Don't try to impress others. Don't try to impress yourself. Don't try to commend yourself. Don't try to impress God. Just come like a child and receive. Now that sets the tone. Then in the second section, the model prayer is basically 6 requests. It's just 1 request after another. We are posturing ourselves to receive from God. Now, right here, this is a potential light bulb moment for some of us, because we think in terms of prayer as being something we give to God, something we do, something we contribute, and that's understandable, but really at the heart of prayer, we're just receiving. We're receiving from God. Even as Jesus tells us to pray for the name of God to be hallowed, to be reverenced, to be glorified in Boca, to be glorified and lifted up and exalted in all of South Florida, he phrases that as a request that we're asking God to do it. Even when he prays for the kingdom of God to come, it's a request for the will of God to be done. It's a request for daily bread. We're postured in a place of receiving. My dear wife has an exceptional, I would call it spiritual gift, but I'm not sure it's spiritual. Her favorite gift, her favorite verse is James 4:2. You have not because you ask not. And she has this tenacity about her amazing personality. My wife. She said, wow, this is hotter than I thought it would be. Okay. It's hard to walk back from some mistakes, isn't it? All right. My dear wife has the capacity of 100 people. And she accomplishes so much. And really, this is just the joy. My marriage is the work of God's grace and the joy of my life. And she has this quality where she's just willing to ask for anything. And so one day she tells me, we have these big boulders in our front yard. And she said, hey, do you think we could move those? And I was like, move those? I mean, they're like 500 pounds a piece. She goes, yeah, but can we move them? I said, we can do whatever we want. And so one day tree trimmers were over and she asked the tree trimmers to move the rocks to the curb. So two or three of these guys get on the rocks and they can't pick them up. So she said, okay, listen, you guys go back. I'm going to go to Home Depot and I'm going to rent a jackhammer. When I come back, would you use the jackhammer to break up the rocks? I'm sure they thought, yes, but we're tree trimmers. So she goes to Home Depot, she rents a jackhammer, and she says to the guy, what's the rate? She negotiates the rate, and then she says, listen, I won't be using it from the time I leave until the time I get home. I don't want to pay for that time. I'm sure he was looking at her like, lady, how far do you live? Like, so I don't want the clock to start for 10 minutes. He says, yes. He says, I will not actually charge you into, if you are an executive for Home Depot, do not listen to this. You have not because you ask not. It's a principle that we see naturally played out every day. And it's actually a commendable quality. Jesus used this natural dynamic a number of times in parables to teach us about the nature of prayer, that we're to ask and that we're to persevere in asking, so that when you get to the last section, the conclusion, Matthew 7:7-11, he's laid this out in readjusting us in the introduction. He's modeled it, and now he just drives it home. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. He uses there the present tense so that the language really in the original is ask and keep on asking and never stop asking. Seek, keep on seeking, never stop seeking. Knock, keep on knocking, never stop knocking. Now that right there in verse 7, he's taken three words, given three promises, ramped it up by putting it in the present tense. He then repeats it all with a slight adjustment in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks, it will be opened to him. This is a picture now of this. God loves faith that boldly comes and asks and positions oneself in a place of receiving. It's great to have my boys home, some of my boys home for the July 4 weekend. David is here. If you want to know which one David is, he's not adopted. Hopefully you can figure it out. When David was a little guy, he had this infatuation with highlighters. And he would see me highlighting a book or highlighting my Bible and reading, and he would always ask for highlighters, and he actually built this massive collection of highlighters. And it got so bad where he just was so obsessed with this, and he asked all the time that I finally told him to stop asking me. I forbid him to ask me for a highlighter. And then he gets up one morning, and he comes to me, and he sees me sitting on the couch, reading, highlighting, and he sees the highlighter. And his desires ramp up, and he says, "Dad, last night I had a dream. And in that dream, you had a highlighter, and you gave it to me." So you know what I did? I gave him the highlighter. Right, you have to reward that kind of perseverance. And that's what Jesus calls us to in prayer. I one time, and this has actually happened numerous times, someone has said to me, "You know, in my prayer life, I don't want to ask God for anything. God's done so much for me that now I just want to do for him." Good for you. All I do is ask. I have tremendous needs. And just so we understand this, God doesn't need us, friends. He loves us deeply. But he's God. He's awesome. He's always been. We don't pray because God is fretting in heaven, "Oh no, will my work get done? Oh no, someone look at the treasury, we're almost out." It's nonsense. We go to God because we have this glorious privilege to be transformed in his presence. And we come in a posture of persevering prayer, and we ask. Second word, transformation. So the first word is ask. The second word is transformation. Now, this is what's so interesting to me. When you look at the introduction and Jesus tells you in that first, those first couple of paragraphs, listen, don't try to impress people. If you live your spiritual life to impress other people, the reward you will receive is their approval if you gain it at all. Instead, just focus on your relationship with me and come transparently and pour out your heart before me in a raw transparency and honesty. And because of that, I believe even if your desires are off, you need to lay them before the Lord in prayer. You need to honestly, need to get in touch with what your honest desires are and just plop them right down before the Lord, because he will transform them as you do, as you persevere in prayer. It seems to me, does it not seem to you, that when you hear Jesus say, "Don't heap up empty phrases," and then he gives you a model to pray, like, "Repeat after me," that seems like almost a contradiction to what you told us in the first part. But then I get to the third part, and you tell me to persevere, to ask, to keep on asking, to seek, to keep on seeking, to knock, and to keep on knocking. Say, "God, that seems like a contradiction to the," I think the King James put it, "empty repetitions, vain repetitions." So why would God tell us to ask and to keep on asking? I think one reason is because the real result that we're after in prayer is transformation, change. Even the model prayer is oriented to bring transformation and change. Think about it, okay? I come before God. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." I'm starting not with a me focus, I'm starting with a God focus. "God, I'm praying for you to pour out your spirit so that your name will be reverenced here in South Florida, that you will be glorified, that you will be honored in my life, in the lives of the people around me, and in this city and in this region. I'm praying for you to bring your kingdom." There's a God focus that shifts slightly to an others focus, to a people focus, and the entire first half of the prayer is a prayer for transformation to take place all around you. But even when you get to the second half of the prayer, where it's more personal, "Lord, give me this day my daily bread, it's phrased in a way that invites you into a place of spiritual transformation. Yeah, like, I don't want daily bread. I want bread for retirement. I want to live to be old, healthy, and have enough bread now for then. Right? I don't want just daily bread. I want lots of bread. I want abundance. There's a way where Jesus is inviting me into a place where I'm bringing my needs, but it's like, God, keep me in this place of receiving so that I'm not putting my faith in the storehouse, but I'm putting my faith in you and your storehouse. Now listen, that's a tough prayer. I struggle with materialism. I just have to believe that I'm not alone. I've been to Boca Town Center. Oh, you guys don't go, huh? See, I don't come back next week. I don't have to worry about the fallout, Pastor Bill. This is great. Jesus said, a person's life does not consist of the abundance of their possessions. See, this is what happens in prayer. You begin to pour out your heart. And if your heart really is, I want enough for the next 40 years, and you pour that out to God in persevering asking, He will mold and shape your heart to trust in Him rather than just give you money. You can trust Him. And really, you're in a better spot when you come to that place of resignation before God rather than wealth without God. Amen? Amen. Yes. Now, I have trouble sometimes saying that, an amen to that, in all honesty. But thank God, because He's bringing transformation. Think about the life of Abraham. God comes to Abraham, Genesis 12, He gives him these abundant promises. You're going to have descendants like the nation, like that will fill the nations, and they'll be like the stars in the sky, like the sand, the grains of sand on the seashore. And then what happens? Abraham's unable to have one child. All he has is these promises, and he's called the father of faith, and he has to persevere before God in a position of receiving. And it's so difficult, it's so very difficult as he does it, that eventually he creates an Ishmael. He creates a son with another woman who's in the household. And it's not the child of the promise. And God says, no, no, no. And there's this place where, you know, we think about Sarah laughing when the promise comes to her. If you know the story of Abraham, when the day of fulfillment actually comes and the messenger of God comes and says, hey, a year from now, Sarah's going to be pregnant. She's, you know, she's 90 years old and he's 100 years old. And she just laughs. Like, she laughs in unbelief. I don't think we should be real hard on her. Right? She's like, right. But we forget that Abraham laughed. He laughed a decade earlier. You know why he laughed? Because he was going crazy. He said, are you for real? I mean, you promised me the nations. I can't have one child. I'm a pastor and I can't pray. Yeah, you need the power of my promise in your life. And I'm helping you understand you are barren. You cannot save yourself. And you, Abraham, will be the father of the nations, and everyone who believes will follow your example. And no one will be saved who thinks that they saved themselves. Now, the transformation that happens in this man is phenomenal. Because eventually he has a child at 100 years old. It's impressive. Abraham stood up a little taller. right? Just, and you know what Isaac's name means, right? Laughter. He laughed. Abraham laughed. Crazy laughter. Lock me up laughter. She laughed. Unbelief laughter. But then they laughed in the fulfillment of a promise. And they had more than just the result. They were changed. So that you get all the way to Genesis 22, and God says, take the promise. Take everything I've done in your life. Take everything that's represented in Isaac and put him on the altar and sacrifice him to me. You've worked your whole life. God's given you a promise. It's embodied in one person, and God says, put it on the altar. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham did it because, why? He knew that God could raise the dead. Now, that's a transformed man. That's a man who 35 years earlier is saying, would you just not bless, why don't you just get real and bless Ishmael? God is determined to bring transformation in our lives, to bring change and growth and blessing because he loves us. He gave, 1 John 4, he gave his one and only son so that you might truly live. That passage is phenomenal in 1 John 4, 1 John 3. The Apostle John writes, behold, what manner of love God has given to us that we should be called children, children of God. And the love of God taught in 1 John 4, which is eternal, which is there before Christ ever comes in the flesh, which is not earned, which is free, which is unchanging, transforms us. John says it casts out fear. Fear involves punishment. But there's this place. The more I pour my heart out to God, the more I stay in a position of receiving, the more I experience my own brokenness and then just this soaring confidence in God because my Father loves me. He's always loved me. He'll never stop loving me. His love is eternal. It's free. It's lavished on me. I'm secure in him. And I don't have to worry about this punishment that's going to come down at any second. And see, that's what Jesus did when he closed out this little section. The last thing he says on prayer is, listen, though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Your heavenly Father will give good gifts to those who ask him. He's inviting us into that place of change and renewal in the love of the Father. All right, last word, grace. So ask, transformation, and finally, grace. Grace. All right, so introduction. Don't heap up phrases. Instead, just come like a child and receive. He's helping us. And he says, be completely honest before God because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then in the model prayer, it's pretty clear, isn't it? There's this conclusion that's a little disturbing. What's the conclusion? Well, you forgive as you've been forgiven, or what? It's pretty harsh words. We're not used to this kind of language from Jesus. And it sounds like Jesus is saying that our forgiveness earns being forgiven, which we know is not the biblical teaching. And why would Jesus construct his language so to put us in this place to say, okay, the posture of forgiving others is a non-negotiable? I believe because Jesus is saying, well, this is one of the measurements you know if you're living by grace. If you've really received the forgiveness of sin that comes by faith in God. If you've understood that your only hope is God's mercy and that Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserved upon himself, and that we're forgiven freely and we're brought into this place of love, it will bring over time this transformation where we delight in showing love and forgiveness to others. So it's by grace. We don't earn it. Perhaps one of the things that destroys our prayer life more than anything else, and Francois, thank you so much for saying, it's not about Matthew, it's not about 100 days, it's about knowing God, it's about being a disciple, it's about being a follower. And one of the things that destroys our prayer life is this whole idea that, boy, I just got to read the Bible through in a year. So we can be good little Pharisees. No, it's about knowing God. It's about receiving his grace, his love, so that we are transformed, we're changed by his grace. And then the glory of God starts to rise from our lives. A few years ago, my wife and I were in Colorado on a vacation. We were with a number of friends. And I'll close with this. We were with a number of friends, and we were at a nice dinner, and we were cutting up, and the waitress could see us having a good time, and they told the waitress that I was a pastor. And I kind of try to hide that on vacation. I don't know if you do that, Pastor Bill, but... And I noticed she had some Greek letters, I couldn't really read them, tattooed on her neck. And so I asked her, I said, tell me about these letters. And she gave me four words, affliction, perseverance or endurance, character, hope. Those were the four words. And then she said, you're the pastor, tell me where it's from. So I said, Romans 5. And she was like, it is. You are a pastor. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. So this dear waitress began to open up her life. And her husband was about to divorce her, and she just had tears running down her face. So I said to her, listen, you have to know that these four words, right? Affliction or suffering, perseverance, character, hope. They're there in the Bible. But the meaning is that only happens in Christ. And the hope is found in him. Now, for your benefit, let me just remind you, if you know or don't know what's in Romans 5. Because of grace, Paul tells us you have some benefits that are just given to you, that you just receive by faith. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you receive justification. Your position with God changes. Jesus takes your penalty, your judgment, all your sin, your guilt and shame. He pays for it on the cross, and you're forgiven, and you receive as a gift God's grace, God's salvation. And here's how Paul describes the benefits, right? You have peace with God. You now, your relationship with God is restored and you're at peace with God. You have access. It's another word for prayer. Access into the presence of God. You stand in a position of favor, of grace. So, right? Peace with God. Access. Grace. And then he says, and we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in the hope that is ours in Christ. Now, that's really significant, because Paul has earlier in Romans told us that we have no hope because of our sin and that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And now he tells us we're full of hope because of the glory of God. When Jesus appears in all of his glory, we'll not be judged, we'll not be removed. We will be in his glory, in his presence, and we have that hope. Then he does something that at that point is really, from my perspective, objectionable. He says, and we rejoice in suffering. No, I don't want to rejoice in suffering. He says, we have hope in suffering. Suffering leads us to perseverance, leads us to character, leads us to hope. And the hope piece is when we get to that hope, we know that this is the work of God's grace in our life. Here's how it works. Here's how it works, right? I'm a pastor. I can't pray. I'm calling out. I feel like my life is falling apart. Somehow God just gives me grace not to quit, not to quit. The sole expression of faith for that long season of my life was just not quitting. Perseverance. So affliction, perseverance. Over time, God begins to produce Christ-like character within us. We begin slowly to see that the strongholds, they're still there to fight. We still fight sin. We still sin. It's not all in the past tense. But we begin to see that their grip doesn't enslave us like it once did. Right? Are you with me? And then there's hope. You see what happens when you have no hope? That despair that says, I want to give up. I want to quit. I'm done. I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with this. I'm done with following God. I'm done with life. That lack of hope means I've just come to the end of my character. I'm bankrupt in terms of the strength of my character. So now I have to go back to persevere. I have to not quit, keep putting myself in a position to receive peace with God, access, place of grace. I'm not quitting. I'm receiving, persevering. Character builds. Hope blooms. And when you get to that place where on one track, just take my impatience, my anger, my pride, and seeing God slowly over decades bring grace, bring forgiveness, bring transformation. Still a long way to go, right, dear? Still a long way to go. But seeing some fruit, right? Okay, I can't run a marathon yet, but I can do a half. I put a sticker 13.1 on my bumper. You say, I'm a child of God. Listen, I know this only happened because of the grace of God. I know. You're sitting here today and you're saying, I fought lust for decades. I fought addiction for decades. I fought despair. I fought depression. I went through bad relationship after bad relationship. I don't know how the brokenness of humanity influenced and affected you, how it was done to you or how you've done it to yourself and others. But I know this, that we have a Savior who's greater than all of that affliction. So that, Paul then says, listen, this is not a hope that disappoints, because the Spirit of God lives within us, pouring out the love of the Father. You're loved. You're loved. I gave my one and only Son for you. You're loved. Trust in Him. You'll have access into my presence. You'll have peace with me. You'll begin to experience the transformation that comes from true spirituality exercised in a brokenness of prayer, where we receive, we embrace transformation, and we live by grace. Let's pray.